Well, we go to Dallas, Texas now, and we're talking with Mike Gendron. And Mike, indeed, this is a very interesting time going on at the Vatican. I'm telling you, their activity has been unbelievable. Talk to me about several things. I guess the oldest information we have would be that the Pope, Pope Francis, put on display what he referred to as some of the bones of Saint Peter. Of course, they claim that Peter was the first Pope of the Catholic Church. What about the authenticity of these bones? What are your thoughts?
Well, this isn't anything new, Jimmy. In fact, in 1968, Pope Paul VI discovered the bones, and they were found underneath St. Peter's Basilica. And he said they'd been identified in a way that was convincing. But according to the Associated Press, archaeologists dispute the finding, and so now we have Pope Francis saying that they are indeed the bones of St. Peter, their first pope. I just find it fascinating that the Catholic Church has such a fascination about bones of dead saints and relics. We know that they're not too biblically astute, because if they looked into the Bible, they'd see that the Old Testament saints were forbidden to touch the bodies of dead people. We see that in Numbers 9:6, and I'm quoting, a certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. We also see a reference to that in Numbers 19:13. Jimmy, you mentioned that this couldn't have been Peter's bones, because the Bible doesn't give any evidence that Peter was ever in Rome. In fact, the silence is even more deafening. Paul does not even mention the Apostle Peter in his letter to the Church of Rome. In the last chapter of his epistle to the Romans, he sends greetings to 27 members of the church. They're all saints in Rome, but he doesn't mention any name of Peter. So we have a problem. According to the tradition of the Catholic Church, Peter was there from 42 to 67 A.D., and Paul wrote the book of Romans around 58 A.D., and so during that span, Peter should have been there according to the Catholic Church, but Paul never mentions him. We have further evidence in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Paul said, "It is my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Peter could not have been there because Paul would not have desired to go to Rome if a foundation was already laid by Peter. And so the evidence in Scripture shows that Peter was never in Rome.
Well, it seems also the evidence in Scripture says that instead of going out to the west, he went to the east. He went into Babylon, which at that time in history was the second largest populated Jewish place in the world, second only to Jerusalem. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "All the saints at the church here in Babylon salute you." So I think that this is total subterfuge as to what's going on there.
And that's consistent with Peter being the apostle to the Jews and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles.
Seems the Word of God gives us absolute evidence, not traditions of the church. Well, the Pope had another meeting with many of the so-called Christian leaders. That would have to be a little C Christian, not necessarily true Bible-believing born-again Christians, but those who are not Jewish or not Muslims in the Middle East. Those leaders met with the Pope, and he said there has to be a protection for the Christian community, and that could include then the little C and the big C Christian, big C being true born-again Christian. It would have to include all of the Christians in the Middle East. This is a problem, but I'm not necessarily absolutely in believing that the Pope really is talking about the same thing.
Well, we know that Islam, the religion of Islam, hates the people of the book. That would be Jews and Christians. And so there's an all-out effort to do away, put to death Christians and Jews. So we see what's happening over there in Syria and Iraq. There's been many attacks on Christians, and that's caused many of them to flee their homelands. And I think that's why Pope Francis said, "We will not resign ourselves to imagining a Middle East without Christians." And he has a true concern for this because, Jimmy, if we look back 10 years ago, there was 1,264,000 Christians in Iraq, And today there's only 500,000. So that's a loss of 750,000 Christians who have either been slaughtered or they have left the country. And so this is a concern for all Christians, not only for those that claim to be Catholic, which I wouldn't consider Christians, but for those born again of the Spirit of God, there is no protection for them.
You know, and this is an issue that needs to be spoken about more by the media. The media seemingly is just ignoring what's going on in the Middle East as it relates to Christians. So one positive for the Pope, he brings up an issue that needs to be discussed. Maybe we're not on the same track as it relates to definition, but indeed it does need to be discussed. What about Vladimir Putin? He met with the Pope, and this seemingly was some way of trying to bring the Russian Orthodox Church together with the Catholic Church. What's going on?
Well, that would be the Pope's intentions, but it's really interesting that in the history of the papacy, no pope has ever been invited to Russia, and that's mainly because of the thousand-year schism between the Orthodox and the Catholic Church. They didn't really have any religious conversation outside of one of the interesting things was that Putin gave Pope Francis an icon of Our Lady of Vladimir, one of the most venerated images in the Russian Orthodox Church, and then he asked the Pope, do you like the icon? And when the Pope said yes, Putin made the sign of the cross, bowed and kissed the icon, and the Pope did the same thing. But there is no conversation about ecumenism or coming together, restoring the schism that took place 1,000 years ago. And so the Pope was not invited to Russia, and I think that's the main reason Russia wants to protect the Orthodox Church.
Yeah, absolutely. But those are two major powers, superpowers in our world today. Before I get to my final question about the Pope wanting to reform the church, along the lines of political activity, it seems that President Obama has closed the Vatican embassy, moving that part of a diplomatic relationship with the Vatican over to the American embassy there in Rome. Is this any indication of anything?
Well, he's justifying this decision on the grounds of enhanced security. He's getting a lot of opposition from former ambassadors. In fact, a former U.S. ambassador by the name of James Nicholson called it a massive downgrade in U.S.-Vatican ties. Nicholson rejected the idea that this was for security, calling it a smokescreen. And then there's even the former Ambassador Flynn, who described the move as part of a broader secular hostility to religious groups, and the Catholic Church in particular. So I would tend to side with the former ambassadors. They know what's going on over there. And, of course, I don't trust Obama. I don't trust his decision. I think that he's using the enhanced security as a reason to move to the embassy to Italy. But prophetically, I think this is fascinating that the Vatican, the papacy, has so much power, so much influence throughout the world that leaders such as Putin and Obama, you know, are right in the middle of all this, and we can see, I think, the great influence and the great power that the Pope has in the papacy itself.
Wow, that is a very important thought that you just brought to our attention. Well, one final question for you, Mike, and a lot of activity going on with the Pope and at the Vatican. Looks like the Pope is calling for reform in the church, wants to move out, in essence, of the Vatican and get in the street and get dirty out there. And he's really trying to excite and revive all of the former Catholic members, the members of the church in some part of the world who have not been active. I mean, it seems like that's a part of a prophetic end-time scenario for the Catholic Church as well.
Well, it really is. I think the Pope really needs to be careful. We've discussed this before, referring back to Pope John Paul I, who only lasted 33 days in his papacy. But the Pope is making some very dramatic changes, and I think they're good changes. He's made comments such as the power is too centralized in the Vatican. It needs to be dispersed. And so one of the first things he did was he formed a consulting group made up of cardinals from around the world, including Italy and Chile and India, Germany, the Republic of Congo, the United States, Australia, and Honduras. And so this in itself is the Pope reaching out to different parts of the world and dispersing the power away from the Vatican. But one of the things that really opened my eyes was the Pope's changes include an unprecedented move to open the books of the Vatican Bank. This has never been done before, and yet this was one of the things John Paul I wanted to do, which I think made his papacy so short, only 33 days. But the Vatican is also contacting many Catholic dioceses, asking questions about whether or not there should be pastoral care for same-sex couples. And we know that this has been a pope who has often brought up the subject of homosexuality. He also said in his concerns that he is concerned about the idolatry of money. I think this pope has really caught the world's attention because of his devotion to the poor. And so it's not surprising that he is concerned about the idolatry of money. And that's a good thing, but I'm asking, what about the concern for the idolatry of statues and for the idolatry of the Eucharist? You know, the Second Commandment clearly states that they are not to worship anything in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the waters below. And that includes statues of all the saints and the Eucharist, which the Catholics believe is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ.
And indeed, by reaching out like this, that other scenario that you have discussed with me before, the fact is the Catholic Church wanting to bring as many people as they can into the church under the auspices and the leadership of the Catholic Church for the purpose of ultimately, finally, bringing Jesus back when they have the kingdom all set up. An eschatological scenario that is totally anti-biblical as it relates to the Catholic Church.
That's so true, and we've said before, the Roman Catholic eschatology says that Jesus Christ will not return until the whole world is Roman Catholic, so the Pope is trying to be all things to all people, and he's opening the doors of the Catholic Church to all the separated brethren, as well as atheists and homosexuals, and so it's really interesting to see prophecy being played out right before our eyes.
Well, indeed, that is the reason we bring Mike Gendron to these microphones, for the purpose of looking at what is going on, focusing on the Vatican, the Pope, keeping everybody abreast as we watch unfolding before our very eyes what will be formed into that one world church, ecclesiastical Babylon, according to Revelation chapter 17, and it will be headquartered right there in Rome, Italy. It's a joy to always talk to you, Mike. I appreciate you being available for us and giving us this information.
Well, keep standing for the truth and keep looking up, Jimmy.